Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Terror attacks across the globe. War, it seems, is never far away. But there's also a greater war, a cosmic conflict of the ages being fought by Satan and his legions against the plans and purposes of God. Today, we lift the veil on the invisible war. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, as this series begins, give us an overview of what you'll be teaching.
You know, Dave, it is so critically important that we understand this, that just because there are invisible forces in the universe, that does not mean that invisible means unreal. The simple fact is that demonic spirits are everywhere. Satan is only in one place at one time, but his spirits are everywhere. And that's why it is we are all involved in conflict, even when we don't know it. I urge the many people who are listening to this to listen very, very carefully and to know that we are engaged in battle, and as a result of that, we need to have on the armor that is listed for us in the book of Ephesians. So thank you to the many of you who have joined us today. Stay with us because we're going to continue thinking about biblical issues, and today it has to do with spiritual warfare, the invisible war. 100 million Americans are coming to the conclusion that there is indeed a spiritual realm to the universe. The problem is that many of them simply assume that the spiritual realm is always a friendly place, and that if you open up your life and you connect with this spiritual realm, it will always do you good. What we shall see today is that the spiritual realm is actually a friendly place, but an also a very evil place. It is both. The scripture says that when we are saved, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom of darkness is characterized by lies, 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 lies. In Bunyan's book entitled The Holy War, he said that that would be the strategy he discusses in there in an imaginary way, the way in which the demons are talking and they say lies, 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 lies. The kingdom of light is a kingdom of truth and righteousness and holiness and absolute purity. And we're translated from one to the other, but we struggle because we still are in both. When I speak of the spiritual realm, a couple of comments. First of all, keep in mind that just because it is unseen, that doesn't mean that it is unreal. Demons, angels, the body of Jesus Christ that was raised from the dead and taken to heaven, that body exists somewhere, and you and I can't see it, but it is real. Let's not think that only that which we see has reality. There's a story in the Old Testament of Elijah. He was, you remember, there sitting at a tell, or a city, I should say, a Dothan. And his servant is very afraid because there are some people coming against him. And Elijah says, "Oh Lord, open up his eyes that he may see." And the servant's eyes are open to the spirit world, and he saw around the horizon all kinds of beings that were coming to rescue them. Those were angels. And if you and I could see, if we could see in our homes, in our churches, in our office buildings, if our eyes were open to the spirit world in a physical sense, we would be shocked at the amount of buzz that takes place there. Also, we need to keep in mind that this particular battle that we're going to talk about takes place indeed in the atmosphere. But the atmosphere is huge. We're not sure exactly where all of this resides, but there is God in the atmosphere and beyond the atmosphere in the whole universe, and Satan and God still interact, and you and I are a part of that interaction. That's what happens, you see, when the physical world encounters the spiritual world, when the world of light encounters the kingdom of darkness. Take, for example, the 19th chapter of Acts. Would you turn there for a moment, please? Acts chapter 19. Here we have a remarkable story of the kingdom of light encountering the kingdom of darkness. And it alone would be worth a message, but I'm going to only use it to introduce another passage that we'll get to in a moment. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus and he enters into the synagogue, and for 3 months he speaks and he reasons. He actually spent a couple of years there in total. But it says in verse 11, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had been touched by his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And no wonder the next verse says, 'And fear came upon all, and this was known.'" I would think so. Here there were men who said, "Oh, you know, Paul is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. We'll use the name of Jesus too." And they had no authority over that demon, whatever. Why? Because the name of Jesus isn't just a name. It's not a magical formula. You can't exercise the authority of Jesus unless you are under the authority of Jesus. Only those who are under authority can exercise authority. And they thought, "We've got the formula here that'll work. Just use the name of Jesus and people will be delivered." What a surprise they had. By the way, sometimes those who are demon-possessed have tremendous, tremendous human power. Sometimes the police takes a number of officers just to subdue a small person if he's demon-possessed. And here you have an instance in which there was no deliverance. But under Paul there was. Under Paul there were the miracles. Here we have, you see, the clash of the two kingdoms that I'm talking about. You have the kingdom of darkness. You also have the kingdom of light. And you and I, in one way or another, are all involved in what I'm calling the cosmic conflict. Now, what I'd like to do is to ask you now to turn, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians. This is a letter that Paul wrote to that church, the church in Ephesus, that church that I just read about a moment ago. And by the way, it says after that, people took all of their magical arts and all of the kinds of gadgets that they had to contact the occult world, and they burned them. As a matter of fact, I think it says, if I may look at the text here, "Also many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and to prevail mightily." Wow. You see, all of the magic that they had used to contact the spirit world, all of that kind of stuff, and it'd be interesting to know how much they had in those days, must have had a whole pile of it, and they burned it all. A number of years ago, there was a great movement of the Holy Spirit in our college campuses. I don't know if you remember that or not, but one of the things that they did during chapel services is that they brought in garbage bags, and the students brought all of their pornography, all of their occultic, demonic music, and they all threw it in these garbage bags that were later on disposed of. It is amazing what happens when God cleans house and when the kingdom of light reaches the kingdom of darkness. I'm hoping that that will still happen in our generation, even among us. What I'd like to do now is to take a peek into this spirit world. And we're going to see that indeed it is a very friendly place. It's a place where you and I are blessed, but it's also a place where you and I experience huge conflict. Are you ready for the journey? In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, now writing to this church that experienced such a great awakening, he writes one of the most blessed letters in all the New Testament. Today, what I want us to do is to simply zero in on one phrase that he uses. And this phrase, as it is translated a phrase in the English, occurs five times. It's the phrase, heavenly places. Heavenly places. I've introduced the realm now. It's the unseen realm. It's the realm of the spirit world where angels, Satan, and God all exist together. What's happening up there? Well, look at the text. Ephesians chapter 1. And if you're in the habit of underlining your Bibles, now is the time to underline that phrase as it occurs here five times in the book of Ephesians. And then we'll see how this relates to the cosmic conflict in which you are involved, even if you think that you're AWOL. You're in it. Notice it says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." There's the phrase, heavenly places, "even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestinated us." You know that this is one of the most theologically deep passages of Scripture in all the Bible, and we cannot do it justice except to revel in it. It's like swimming in a deep swimming pool, and all that you can do is to enjoy it. I'm talking now to believers, as Paul is, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and he says, first of all, in the heavenly places, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Notice that. What are the blessings? Well, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. Jesus called your name before God said, "Let there be light." Before the universe was created, God knew you and chose you. That's what the text tells us. We discover we've been adopted into God's family. We've been blessed in other ways with the Holy Spirit and on and on. And he says we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we have been blessed. It is a done deal. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you automatically receive about 20 different blessings that I should list for you sometime. And it is yours in Christ. It is finished. It comes with a package called Jesus Christ. What a blessed people we are. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't feel very blessed today." Well, feelings are sometimes deceptive, aren't they? And we're blessed with spiritual blessings, not physical blessings. Those will come in the future, but meanwhile we suffer with cancer. My wife yesterday attended a funeral of a young man who died of cancer, left a wife and two small children behind. We don't get all those physical blessings, but every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. We don't even see the fulfillment of that in its completeness, but it's there already. I get up at 10 minutes to 6 every Sunday morning. I've been doing this for more years than I can count, and get dressed and have breakfast and then come to the church. But usually around 6:30, I sit and I turn on the TV just to see if there's been a terrorist attack or something has happened in the world that I should know about. And today, I scrolled and I noticed that there was a TV preacher who was delivering his entire congregation from debt. And they went through a ceremony to deliver themselves from all their debts. Well, God bless them, but I suspect tomorrow the bank will still want their money. But then he ended the program by asking for money. And I put out my hand and I said, "I won't send you any because I deliver you from all debt, my brother." Wow. No, we don't get all of our physical blessings in this life, but we do get every spiritual blessing is already ours to be experienced in this life and the next in Christ. You see, so much of our praying is for things that God has given us in Jesus. If only we could meditate on this, it would help us in the conflict that I'm going to introduce you to in a moment. Remember that story of that little boy in Washington saying to a police officer, Can I buy the Washington Monument? The police officer says, well, how much money do you have? Kid pulls out his money. You remember when we were kids, when we pulled out our pockets even to reveal the last little bit of lint? Well, that's what he did, and he counted 37 cents. And the police officer said to him, two things, young man, you should know. Number one, you can't buy the Washington Monument for 37 cents. And secondly, you should know that if you are an American citizen, you already own it. My friend today, if you're a citizen of heaven, be surprised at what you own. In the heavenlies, you've been blessed. Well, we must hurry on. Secondly, it's a place of great power. Chapter 1, verse 19, you'll notice it says, Paul says that God raised Jesus up, and it is there. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in, there's the phrase, the heavenly places, the ascension of Jesus. Now, some people ridicule the ascension. They say that if you go up from Jerusalem, that's actually down if you're in Australia or New Zealand. So where did Jesus go to? The correct answer to that is we don't know, and it really doesn't matter. Because it is not a matter of travel. It is a matter of his triumph. It isn't a matter of the miles that he has, but the might with which he was raised in this heavenly realm. His physical body is in the spiritual realm. And we don't know where it is, but he was able to appear to Paul on the way to Damascus, and he has appeared to people on the battlefield. We don't know where that is, because that's a different dimension. But it has everything to do with the absolute authority of Jesus over all things. Does Jesus Christ rule today? Yes. He has delegated rule to his people. And to the people of the world, I should say, but there's a sense in which still nothing happens without his approval, but he is waiting, the Bible says, until every enemy is put under his feet. And isn't he ever patient? He is waiting. When you go to Florence, Italy, and you see all of the art, and you see Michelangelo's David and all of the other wonderful things there in the architecture and the culture of Florence. Don't miss the spot, which I could show you, where there is a plaque on the floor where people are walking, on the sidewalk really, that says it is here where Savonarola was burned to death. He was one of the early reformers, and he was preaching the gospel there in Florence and got into deep trouble and then did some foolish things and ultimately was burned. That's a separate story. But I always remember what he said before he died. And when you think of it, I guess he'd have to say it before he died, right, rather than after. I always like to take things slowly. He said these words, "He who believes that Christ rules above need never fear what happens below." Wow. There's a man martyred for the faith. If you believe in the ascension of Jesus above every principality, above every power, showing his absolute total triumph in the heavenlies, in that supernatural realm, that spiritual realm, that's where Jesus is, and that's what happened there. Well, we must hurry on. Third, it is also a place of honor. Now, here's the shock. You say, Pastor Lutzer, I came to Moody Church to be encouraged today. I'm going to encourage you right now. The Word of God is going to do the encouraging. It says in verse 4 of chapter 2, speaking of us now, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. I just told you Jesus was there, and now I'm telling you that you were there. That when Jesus ascended, he in effect took us with him, not physically, of course, because there is a great difference between where Jesus is and the city of Chicago. But we are in him, We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. There's a metaphysical connection between us and Jesus that is so strong that we can already say that just as Jesus was raised, so we also have been raised, and you are seated there also above the principalities of powers and every name that is named, because we're sitting there with Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is seated. Old Testament priests never sat down. Why? Because their work was never done. Jesus, the Bible says, when he has finished all things and completed all things, he sat down and says, it's all been done. I've disarmed all principalities and powers, and I made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so we are there with Jesus in heaven. Why would Jesus be that generous? Well, look at the text. It says that he raised us up with him in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. You know what? This is a huge subject, but let me put this idea into your pure mind today. There are many attributes of God that we would never know about, that would never be on display were it not for the fact that sin entered into the world. It is because of sin that God has been able to demonstrate his mercy, his grace, and all of the attributes of kindness that we would never understand. We'd never see him as a redeeming God. That doesn't justify the sin. It just means that God has the ability to take the worst possible situation and use it to demonstrate his kindness, his grace. But my friend, if you're a believer, positionally, you're already in heaven. Yes, my friend, it is true that if you are a believer, you have been raised up with Christ, seated at the right hand of God. Listen to this quote. When we lift our eyes upward to gaze upon God, we are sure to meet friendly eyes gazing back to us. For it is written that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The sweet language of experience is, Thou God seest me. When the eyes of the soul looking out meet the eyes of God looking in, heaven has begun right here on this earth. I'm quoting from the book by Tozer entitled The Pursuit of God. Love for you to have a copy because I think it will help you in your spiritual experience and in your spiritual walk. Our lives are so cluttered, aren't they? The pursuit of God helps us to focus on what is ultimately more important. If you are spiritually dry but hungry, this book is for you. For a gift of any amount, we'd love to send you a copy. Here's what you can do. You can go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. Now, if you missed that phone number, I'm going to be giving it to you again. But let me tell you that when Tozer writes, he writes for the soul. He helps us clarify what life is all about, and he reminds us that the pursuit of God is the highest pursuit we could ever have. That phone number is 1-888-218-9337. And my dear friend, it is because of your generosity, your gifts, and your prayers that this ministry can continue. So consider becoming a part of the Running to Win family. Even as you contribute, yes, but as you pray, and as you give yourself along with us to pursuing God. You can call us 1-888-218-9337.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. Demonic forces wage a battle against the saints of God on a daily basis. A battle that won't end until we enter eternity. Our job? To learn to use God's weapons that we may share in the ultimate victory. Next time on Running to Win, more on the cosmic conflict and the blessings we've been given in Christ. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.